Well, Merry Christmas, church. This is something we only get to do every 6-7 years where Christmas falls on the Lord's Day. So glad that you all came out to celebrate the Lord's birth together. It's something we also get to do individually in our own homes, but to be able to gather together every 6-7 years to do this is just such a distinct and unique experience. I'm so glad that all of you took the time to come and worship the Lord together and hear from Him and His Word. Seems like every Christmas season, every year, something new about Christmas sticks out to me. And this year, having a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, what stuck out to me the most this year were all the lights. You know, I've noticed them before and everything like that, but whenever my 3-year-old just keeps pointing out the window, ooh, ah, and all of that, like it's like seeing it through his eyes, it's like I'm seeing it for the first time again. And one of my friends, Kyle Carnahan, the children's ministry director, heard about this as we were talking about Christmas. And he was like, you know what, you should go over to Newburgh because there's a house over in Newburgh where if you pull up to the house, you turn the radio to a certain frequency, the lights on the house light up according to the song. And when we did that, I mean, our 3-year-old, it's like putting a tablet in front of his face. I mean, he was just like, for 15 minutes, he was just standing there. And it got me thinking, like, why the big deal about lights around Christmas? When did this start? Because it's really the only holiday. Maybe you could make an exception, say Halloween a little bit, but if you asked young kids, what holiday do we put lights everywhere? They would say Christmas. And so I was trying to think, when did that start? How long ago was that? And I'm sure for those of you who are historians, it goes way back before this, but I know it was at least before Thomas Edison. They would put actual candles in trees, and they'd have a bucket of water close in case the tree caught on fire. But then Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, and one of his proteges actually came up with the first string of Christmas lights. And now there's Christmas lights on trees, there's Christmas lights on houses. People have huge Christmas lights displays that people travel to from far away just to see them. And whether it's intended or not, in our culture, there are a number of biblical parallels that come along with lights being at Christmas time. We're going to look at one of those biblical parallels this morning that is a prophecy of the Christmas story in Isaiah chapter 8. If you could turn to Isaiah chapter 8, starting at page 571 in the Pew Bible that's next to you. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, but setting the context as you're turning there for this passage. In the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God came to a guy named Abraham. His name was actually Abram at the time, but God came to him and made a number of promises to him. God said that through Abraham, he was going to have his descendants as numerous as the stars or the lights in the sky. And he said that, Abraham, through your offspring, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God began to fulfill those promises to Abraham. Through Abraham and his descendants, a nation came into being. That nation is the nation of Israel. And Israel was supposed to be a distinct nation, a holy nation, a nation that was set apart from the rest of the world, and that the way that they loved God, and that the way that they lived, and as they did so, they would be a light to the world. All the other nations of the world would see Israel, and they would come to know and understand who the one true God is, how to have a right relationship with him, and how to be saved. But the problem was, is that Israel didn't live as God intended them for them to live. Instead of looking to God as their light and life and salvation, and as their provider and protector and guider, they looked to the nations around them, to the fellow kings of the nations around them, and they said, we want that one to be our king, or we want to have our own king. Israel got so dark and turning away from God and to their own way to find life and happiness and purpose and meaning that at one point we see at the end of Isaiah chapter 8, they even talked to mediums or people who would try to talk to the dead about how to get guidance for how to live for the present. That's how low Israel had got in rejecting God as their king. And what we see at the end of Isaiah chapter 8 is that God describes Israel as dark. And in your own time, I would love if you would go look at the themes of light and dark in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's going to take you longer than a day. It's going to take you longer than a week. It'll take you a long time because this is a theme that is ever present all over Scripture. But God describes Israel as dark. And most of the time in Scripture, when you see light and dark, it's not necessarily referring to physical light and dark. It's referring to a moral state of being. That to be dark is to be bad or evil. To be light is to be righteous or holy or good. And God describes Israel at the end of Isaiah chapter 8 in a pretty dark place because they had rejected him. Look at how God describes them. And starting in verse 20 of chapter 8, the prophet Isaiah said, "Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They'll go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they're hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They'll look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness." Merry Christmas. It's like, why when you're starting a Christmas message, would you go to this dark place? I mean, isn't Christmas morning supposed to be a happy morning? And it is. And it must be, but think about it. Whenever I go to look at Christmas lights with my kids to show them the glory and the beauty of the lights, when do I go? I go at night. I go when the lights are the most beautiful as they're set up against the backdrop of the darkness. And I wonder how much of the glory of Christmas is lost when we don't take time to ponder and sit and think about why did Jesus even have to come at all? And I think as we see the place and the people that Jesus came to, and we see and set against the backdrop of the moral darkness of Israel's hearts, and dare I say, even our own hearts, that we get to see the glory of Christmas in an entirely new way. And that's my hope and prayer for you this morning. Thankfully, the book of Isaiah doesn't end with Isaiah chapter 8. There's an Isaiah chapter 9. Thankfully, God's story to humanity doesn't end at condemnation or judgment, but there's a promise of hope. There's a promise of restoration and redemption and healing, and we're going to look at that in the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. So we'll continue on, but to give you a little rough outline of the first 7 verses, what we'll see is that God makes a promise that they're not going to be cast out into the darkness forever. God makes a promise to change that, and he shares what the results of that promise will look like. After that, he reminds them once again, why was this promise even necessary to Israel and to us today? And then lastly, he gets to how that promise is going to be fulfilled. So would you look at the text with me? We'll look at the promise and the results of it in the first 3 verses of Isaiah chapter 9. The prophet Isaiah says, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder." So here it is. God says in the midst of Israel's moral darkness that his promise is that he is going to send a light into the world. And that light, we don't know what this light is yet or what that light is or who that light is yet, but that light is going to transfer Israel from this kingdom of darkness, moral darkness and rejection of God into a kingdom of light and life and happiness and rejoicing. And it's interesting, if you look closely, how Israel is once again described. They're described as a people who walk in darkness in a land of deep darkness. This isn't a people that are just a little bit bad or a little bit broken or like somewhat lost. The descriptions are deep here. And I think it's fitting that Christmas, at least in Evansville, Indiana, not the case all the way across the world, Christmas is celebrated around the darkest time of the year. December 21st, actually, in 2022, is the darkest day of the year. And Jesus comes into the darkest place. This light comes into the darkest time, darkest place, to the darkest people. And what he does is he transforms these people who are lost into rejoicing.
And we'll see that there's two analogies that are used at the end of verse 3 to describe the kind of rejoicing that takes place when this light comes. This light, it says, will lead people to rejoice as people before the harvest and warriors dividing the plunder. Now, I don't know a lot about the harvest. I don't know what it's like to be a farmer. I've never done that before. Nor have I signed up for the military and gone out to battle and know what it's like to stand victorious over a place and get to plunder a place. But I imagine both of those analogies or images are painting a similar picture that Israel will go from a place of seeking satisfaction and then just falling through their fingers to a place where they not only have what they need, but they have everything that they could ever want and evermore. Like as you're standing before your harvest, you're like, I can't possibly eat all of that. As you're standing before the plunder, you're like, there's more here than I could even carry away with me at this very moment. God is gonna make this kind of transition in the life of Israel in our life today. But he reminds us in verses 4 and 5, why this light even needs to come at all. Look at that with me there in verses 4 and 5. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. The light needs to come for two specific reasons. First of it, maybe you have experienced that this year, a very common experience. If you haven't experienced it this year, I bet you've experienced it before. Have you ever been sleeping and somebody came in the room and flipped on the light? Like, what's your first reaction whenever somebody comes and flips on the light? Like, you put the pillow over your head, you pull the blanket over your head, maybe you have a few choice words for whoever turned the light on. Kids, I know you parents have probably done this to you. Maybe spouses, you've done it to another spouse if one of you is a late sleeper. But when the light first comes, it kind of hurts our eyes, doesn't it? And it was funny, I was out in the foyer talking with Scott Breezius, one of our elders. He didn't know that this was something that I was going to share about, but there's a lot of instances where the light hurts our eyes whenever it initially hits. Maybe you're driving, the sun comes up over the horizon or comes from behind the clouds and it hits your eyes and it hurts, and so you got to pull the blinder down. Or maybe you've been working all day long and you finally come out of your office, you walk outside, and the light initially hurts at first. And it hurts because I think it reveals the darkness that we were in. Maybe we didn't even know the nature of the darkness and how deep the darkness was that we were sitting in, but the light shows the darkness. The light reveals the darkness. And one of the reasons God had to send this light into the world was to show Israel their sin, to reveal to Israel their sin, because they didn't even know the nature of the sin that they were in. And maybe that's been your experience with the church, with Christianity, with Jesus. Maybe your first encounter wasn't all that pleasant because it's like a light was shined in your eyes. You saw that there was a discrepancy between how you're living and how God wants us to live, and maybe that was even offensive at first, or it hurt. It wasn't pleasant. If that's you this morning, believer or not a believer, I would encourage you to take a second look at this light, because this light God promised to send into the world, not just to show sin, not just to reveal sin, but to save from sin and to redeem from sin. The same light that's coming wants to show, not to put you down, but the same light, as you see in the text, wants to show you your sin because he wants to lift the sin off your shoulders. What we see is that sometimes we can be in slavery to sin and not even know it. But when the light comes, he shows us our slavery and the guilt and shame that come from sin, and he wants to lift it off of our shoulder. That's why God needs to send the light, because we don't even know necessarily the kind of slavery that we're in, and he desires to have a relationship with us and free us from it. And so how is God going to do this? I mean, it's kind of a bold promise that he's going to send a light to change the moral state of the heart of Israel into a state of rejoicing where they had everything that they could ever want. And he needs to do it to free them from, to show them their slavery to sin and also free them from their slavery to the sin. How is he going to do that? I mean, that's a huge promise. And we see in the last two verses of our text for this morning how God is going to go about doing it. And these two verses might be verses that you're familiar with around the Christmas time. Here it is. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Sound familiar, church? The light that God promised. Once again, don't think just physical light, physical darkness. This light that he promised was a person. This light was a child, an actual physical human being, a descendant of Abraham, an offspring of Abraham. But this child is described in ways that we wouldn't describe any other child, at least not sanely. This child is described as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child light, this light child, was going to come into the world to shine into the darkness. But what we come to understand later on, this child that came into the world was a baby born for sacrifice. This light that came into the world was snuffed out by the darkness, but only temporarily. You see, this light couldn't be snuffed out forever. It's like a trick candle that comes back on 3 days later and stands as a beacon forever to show humanity how to have a right relationship with God again. This light wants to come and light up your heart to change your moral darkness and separation from God, seeking life and satisfaction apart from so many other things, apart from God in so many other things, so that you can have light and happiness in him. And that person is Jesus. That child is Jesus. You're like, well, Jesus isn't mentioned here in the text. So how do you know that Isaiah, when he was writing this so long ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, how did you know that he was referring to Jesus? Well, if you flip to John chapter 8, verse 12, you'll see that this is Jesus' self-understanding of who he was. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Jesus is that light. And so, church, I remind you, and those, if you came this morning, you're not a believer, you're celebrating with family, and they're forced you to be here, maybe your first experience was around the church and Christianity and Jesus was that the light hurt. Maybe because Christians didn't hold up the light very nicely. They're like my 3-year-old to my 1-year-old, and we're just like, hey, let me just put it straight in your eyes and see how that feels. If that's the case, take another look, because that same God wants to have a deep, deep relationship with you. But that doesn't just apply to those who are not believers. Church, that's my experience almost every single morning sitting here on a Sunday morning as Dale preaches God's word to us, as I have conversations with you. Sometimes the light of God's word hurts as he shows me my sin. But in that very moment, I have to remind myself from a text like this that God shows us our sin, not to condemn us or make us feel guilty, because he wants us to be free in him, and he provides that freedom and that salvation. So as you see the lights around Christmas, think about it. Think about Jesus as the light, the backdrop is the moral darkness that Jesus comes to shine into, to show us our sin, to free us from our sin, so that we can come and worship him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the joy of being able to gather together with your children this morning. And just thank you so much that you're our shepherd. You provide for us, you care for us, you protect us, even from ourselves. God, thank you for in your grace just showing us our sin and the measure that we can handle it so that we can turn to you in your grace for us. Thank you for Jesus coming as a baby born for sacrifice so that we could have a right relationship with you, have life and light and purpose in you. I pray that you would just comfort each member of the church this morning that already trusts in you as they see their sin in a greater way. God, would you show them the gift that is to have a deeper relationship with you? And for those who don't know you this morning, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to take another look at the beautiful character that you are as a God who came to seek and to save what was lost. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.